Thanks for listening to the Gate City Church podcast. We're so glad you're here. For more information on our church or our 24/7 house of prayer, please visit gatecityatl.com. Now enjoy the message.
Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see you here. My name is Dustin Pennington. I get the chance to serve as the lead pastor of Gate City, and happy to be with you this morning. I just returned late last night from our mission base in Matamoros, Mexico, and had a tremendous time there. I'll share a little bit about that in a moment, but really grateful to be with each of you here. You know, I was thinking about what Hazen said a moment ago, because Christmas is a time where there's lots of joy, lots of family, lots of food, lots of gifts. It is a great season for many, many. But there are many, many that this isn't a great season, because this season in particular can amplify loss, a loss in people's lives, loss of family members and difficulties and hardships. So I was grateful that we took a moment and we prayed for them. This day, I want us to focus on the meaning of Christmas. I know that's a bit of a cliche. We hear it so often. But the message of Christmas is not about the guarantee that we're going to have an easy life, that suffering-free, pain-free, that we get to walk through Jesus or with Jesus in a bed of tulips and everything goes que sera sera. You live in the real world, don't you? We know life doesn't look like that. But in reality, Christmas is about hope. Is about hope. Paul would teach us, and Peter would teach us, and Dr. Luke will teach us that Jesus came as the embodiment of hope into a hopeless situation. So the thought I want all of us to rally around this morning is found in 1 Peter 1:3, and then we're just going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to bring the word to bear on our hearts. 1 Peter 1:3, Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a," let's say it together, living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Lord, we bring ourselves before you this morning. And Lord, we say we need you, Lord. We're here, Lord, not because we want to hear another sermon and the 10,000 sermons we've heard over the course of our life. Lord, we want to hear from you today. We want to hear from you today, Lord. So in our own minds, we take every thought captive. Lord, clear the clutter away. Let us hear afresh and anew, Lord, this story that perhaps we've even become a little too familiar with. Lord, peel off the scales and let us see and perceive and receive what you, Holy Spirit, would like us to today, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all of us said together, amen. Amen. So for a few moments, we're going to take a look at a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's Luke chapter 2, and a lot of verses we know in this chapter because they relate to the Christmas story. But we're going to dial in on one particular man in this story. His name is Simeon. His name is Simeon. Now, we don't know a lot about Simeon, but what we do know about him is he is going to give a prophetic word over this family, Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus. And this prophecy he speaks over them begins to forecast the entire future of the ministry of Jesus. And we're just going to key on that just for a moment. Now, on the eighth day, you remember the story, right? We know the manger. We know everything that's going on. So after all that took place, on the eighth day, after the extraordinary events surrounding the birth of Jesus, as was custom, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple to be dedicated. And here we find a man that we are introduced to for the very first time that we know very little about, except we know four incredible attributes of this man named Simeon. The Bible teaches us that he was devout, he lived in expectancy, the Holy Spirit was upon him. we find this man who exuded righteousness, devotion, expectancy, the Holy Spirit being upon him. We know that about him. Now, I was thinking about this in relation to man. I would love for that to be said of me. Wouldn't you love those things to be said of you when you're like gone and all the kids are around? Man, I remember mom and dad, or I remember Joe. I used to work with him. Man, what do you remember about Joe? Man, Joe was devoted to Jesus. Joe was righteous. He did right things. He lived in this like expectation of hope. And I could tell something was unique about him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. What a great thing to be said of anybody. That's what we know about Simeon. Now, the Holy Spirit led Simeon into the temple at the precise moment when Jesus arrived with Joseph and Mary. And upon seeing them, he took baby Jesus in his arms, and then he just began to prophesy over them all together. And we find this passage in Luke chapter 2, verse 28. So what I'm going to do for a few moments is I want to read this chapter, and we're going to find that what Simeon says, he takes this macro look, and then he begins to narrow it a bit, and then he begins to narrow it a bit more and speaks directly to Mary. So we're going to key in on this, and we're going to find out that hope ultimately is the message of Christmas. God's response to our lostness is hope. You ready? Luke chapter 2, verse 28. Simeon took him in his arms, this is Jesus, and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So the prophecy begins as he's speaking in basically three parts: macro, more narrow, more narrow. And he begins to declare over them. The first thing that he says is it'll be a light for revelation to Gentiles. Cool Greek phrase here. Cool Greek phrase. Phos eis apokalypsis ethnos is the phrase in Greek. Now, when you begin to break this phrase down, it's really interesting because you are ethnos. Did you know you're ethnos? Do you know what makes you an ethnos? That you're not a Jew. So if you're in the room and you're not a Jew, you're a what? A Gentile, right? You're an ethnos. That's what this means. And it says, so everybody that's not a Jew is getting ready to receive this promise from the Father. There is a light coming, a phos. We get the word phosphorescence from this, or we get the word photon from this. Have you ever had the experience of walking on a beach and you see the phosphorescence? Walking on beach. You ever had that experience? Anybody in the room? Am I the only one? Okay, yeah. Like the phosphorescence. In other words, this illumination that comes when things are stirred up in the darkness, you're able to see the phosphorescent light come, and there's all kind of microbial reasons for that. But it begins to come forth. So what's happening here is saying that Jesus coming is going to bring light to all of us as Gentiles, and it's going to reveal the truth of God. Now, here's the cool thing about that. Jesus came first to the Jews and then to who? Gentiles and all of us. And what Simeon is seeing here, he was catching some revelation that a lot of the Jews of that time did not have. That the coming of Jesus was not exclusively to be the Jewish Messiah, but he was coming to be the Savior of the entire world. And if you're in the room today or you're watching online and you know Jesus, you are a fulfillment of what is being prophesied right here. The truth coming to you, revealing the truth of God into your heart, and then receiving him. Light for the revelation to the Gentiles. And the next thing he declares is that his coming will be glory of your people Israel. The glory of the people of Israel. In other words, Israel will now enter into the fullness of God's purpose for raising up a people that would bring salvation to the entire world. It was told by God to Abraham that what? Through your seed, all the nations, all the ethnos of the world will be blessed. So the Jewish people got to be the people that would bring the world a savior. What a glorious position the Jewish people have. And here's the thing, we did not leave them, we actually got grafted into them, which is pretty cool. It's a rabbit hole we don't have time to go down. But the glory of your people, Israel. Now let's get to the meat of what we're talking about. Simeon then begins to narrow the prophecy a bit, and he begins to describe what this is gonna mean, the coming of Jesus. He says it's gonna mean the rise and fall of many. The rise and fall of many. The metaphor here is simply this, that there will be those that are gonna receive the truth of Jesus and the message of salvation, and they're gonna get to rise in the end. They're going to get to experience resurrection. And for those who do not receive, they are going to fall away. At the coming of Jesus would be a day of reckoning as humanity would be brought into the valley of decision and having to wrestle with the truth of what Jesus said in John 14, that I am the what? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Those are some bold, audacious claims. That in effect, what he is saying is, and this is not necessarily popular, but what he's saying is, I am it. There's no other pathway to God and to heaven except through me. Now, as a result of this statement, Simeon goes on to say that this would be a sign that is opposed. There would be opposition to that. And we would see in the ministry of Jesus, there was a lot of opposition, wasn't there? Primarily from whom? The religious community in particular wasn't too happy with what Jesus was preaching. Opposition would come, and this opposition would ultimately cause him to be falsely accused, beaten, scourged, and hanging on a cross. Now we know that, but Jesus also would invite us into the exact same thing. Guess what he said? He said, if they hated me, if this opposition's gonna come my way, guess what? It's gonna come our way as well. He would say that in this world, you're gonna have trials and tribulations and difficulty, but be of good cheer, for I have what? I have overcome the world. In other words, what we signed up for is not so easy, is it? How many of you live in the real world? As I ask you, we all live in the real world. That means we go through difficulty, we go through hardship, and we go through pain. That is real. And there's opposition to us just by being a Christian. We live on a fallen planet, that brings enough difficulty. But if you're just a 101 Christian, if you're just a guy that comes to church and reads the Bible and you try to follow the Ten Commandments and you try to live right, you're in stark contrast to the culture in which we now live. Do you feel that? Do you feel that in society when you walk through the store or watch movies or watch the news? Just by being a basic Christian, if there is such a thing, you are radical in the way the culture around you is sliding down. You are standing out. You are light and you are salt in this fallen world, and that is going to bring opposition. So as we follow Jesus, don't be surprised when these things begin to happen. Simeon prophesied right here. This is going to be a sign that's going to be opposed and there's going to be opposition. And then the third thing we see Simeon say here, he says that the thoughts of many will be revealed. The thoughts of many will be revealed. What he's saying, when the word of God comes, conviction comes. Jesus is the word. Have you ever looked in front of a mirror before? We've all done that, right? You probably did it this morning, hence all your hair looks pretty decent. You can see what you are looking at. Now, my wife, several years ago, we were going shopping, and I'm not a real big fan of going shopping with my wife always. It feels like it's an opportunity to love her well and keep a really good attitude. Don't always score great points on that one, but I try to keep a good attitude. So she needed a new makeup mirror. So we're in the section with mirrors. You know how to use it. We all do this, right? You walk in the mirrors and you kind of look and you sort of check yourself out a little bit. You walk in the mirrors. And so I'm just kind of checking myself out in the various mirrors. And I didn't realize you could buy mirrors with different levels of magnification. There were some of like, you know, normal, then like 2X, 5X, 10X. And I'm kind of looking and it's getting progressively worse. And I look at the mirror that's 100X or something like that. And when I looked in that mirror, it looked a lot like the Grand Canyon. Oh my goodness. It exposed just the overall problem with my face at a deep level. I mean, there is canyons and crevices. I won't bore you with all the geology that's going on. But there's a lot going on my face, and I realized, oh no, this is a serious problem. The next section I visited was the face washing mask section to begin to correct some of this stuff. In other words, what happens when our thoughts are revealed, the purpose of that is that it reveals our heart to us. So Jesus, we know, is the Word. So we know the Word is what? In Hebrews 4, is sharper than a double-edged sword. It says the Word is actually really sharp. It's going to pierce between your bone and your marrow and your soul and your spirit, and it's going to expose. How many of you like the word expose? Does that make you like feel warm, fuzzy, like, ooh, like exposed, Mufasa, like excited? Like, no, it's a scary word, isn't it? To expose the thoughts and intentions and motivations of your heart. That's what the word does. Reveals your heart to yourself. You see, Jesus already knows your heart, but he needs for you to know your heart. He needs for you to see the condition of how things really are. And in seeing the condition of your heart, we have this opportunity to do one of two things. The Bible says when we hear the word, it's either the aroma of life, for those who are being saved, or it's the aroma of death. And we have a choice because conviction comes. And we're either going to shut down that conviction and fall away, or we're going to say, oh Lord, I need to repent of my sins. Can I just say the word repent for a minute? Repent. That's not a scary word. That's a beautiful word, actually. And it is indispensable to being a Christ follower and becoming a Christian. Because as the thoughts of many are revealed to yourself, you see, and I see my great need for God, and then I can repent and come to Jesus and receive forgiveness and healing and be born again. This is the gospel. The gospel is not Jesus Christ, the great accessory to your life. Jesus is not an accessory. He's not an appendage. He's just not something you want to add to your backpack along life's journey. In other words, Jesus, to follow him is an all or nothing deal. He has all of you or none of you. That's how it works. Jesus demands all of you because he has bought us with a price and now he owns us. But that moment of deep conviction comes when we look into the mirror of what Simeon is saying and realizing, oh no, Lord, I need you. This is why Jesus came. So Simeon, again, he's narrowing it down, right? He's talking to us Gentiles. He's talking to us Jews. He's beginning to prophesy. That's going to be the rise and the fall of many as humanity that hears the message are brought into the valley of decision. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be difficulty. And there's going to be great conviction as we look into the mirror of the holiness of God. And then we are moved to repentance and to follow him. And then Simeon gets very narrow here. And he looks directly at Mary. Now put yourself in Mary's shoes for a moment at this point. She's got to be feeling pretty good. She just gave birth to God. That's enough to like, wow. I mean, I'd be walking around pretty wild, right? There's not a woman in here to be walking around holding, I just gave birth to God. Can you imagine the conversation she's having around? Guess who this is? God. I mean, she's got to be feeling like, wow, this is pretty incredible. This little baby is going to be the savior of the world. My son. Oh my, she must be feeling just great. Well, Simeon is fixing to say some very difficult things to Mary. And he looks at her and he says something. He says what? The pain coming to you because of this little baby will be like a sword piercing your very soul. Strong words. In a moment of great joy, he's saying to her, Mary, the result of you holding this little baby is going to bring more pain into your life than you could probably ever imagine. And there's some of you in the room right now, or you know of people where you have lost a child, and you've touched pain like this. And there may not be any pain that even can compare to the loss of a child. And that's what Mary is facing. Perhaps she would be the one, the first one, that would experience the most pain of any other human being as a result of following Jesus. Difficult and hard words. And you might be thinking, why am I, this is like a Debbie Downer. I came for like a happy Christmas message. Can I tell you, I think culturally, one of the mistakes that we have made with Christmas is we've really tried to sanitize it. We've really tried to like clean up the whole story. How do I know this is true? Go to the card section in Walmart and start looking at the pictures on Christmas cards, the ones that are specifically biblical pictures that are talking about the nativity scene. I mean, it really looks so nice and so spacious. But that's not what happened. The Christmas story is not very clean. It's a woman that's great with child that's having to go to a city because the Roman IRS got involved. And they're having to go back to Joseph's hometown. The town is full of people. They can't find any place to stay. And literally, she's probably, you know, close. And all they can find is a barn where animals are kept. Dirty. And the only place they had to lay baby Jesus was in a trough. Oh, how we like to say mangers. A manger is such a nice word. It's a trough. It's where animals eat from. I know what a trough is. We had troughs growing up. They're not the cleanest. I wouldn't eat out of a trough. I wouldn't lay my child in a trough. But that's all they had. And they wrapped him in not beautiful linen, but wrapped him in what? Swaddling clothes. Again, a nice word. Manger, swaddling, all that sounds so poetic. It's a trough and it's dirty rags. That's what's happening. So let's not sanitize this story. Let's actually see it for what it really is. Jesus came in to a fallen world in a very messy situation by design. By design. He didn't have to, but God chose to in the person of Jesus. He came into hopelessness to bring hope to an impossible situation. This is the message of Christmas. I alluded to you a moment ago that I just came back from our mission base in Mexico, and some of the ministry we were doing there just like 2 days ago, we were on the border. Now, we hear a lot in the news about what's happening at the border. It's a very politicized issue. There's all kind of political ramifications to that. I'm not trying to make a political statement. I just want to humanize the situation for a minute. So we're on the border, and we were in a particular area where there were hundreds and hundreds, yay, maybe even thousands over time, of Venezuelans specifically were the area that we were in. Now, I don't know if you're aware of the things that are happening in Venezuela, but the country has gone deeper and deeper into communism, tyrannical leadership, and it's caused economic problems, persecution, violence. So people are having to flee Venezuela. Now, I spent hours sitting down with families. Now, I say families, mom, dad, welder, mom, school teacher, six-year-old, seven-year-old, two-year-old. And they're having to load up at some promise of some hope somewhere else, a lot of bad information. And they have to like journey. Now, think geographically just for a moment. Where are we? We're in Venezuela, the northern part of South America. They have to leave, not on a jet plane. They have to leave and they have to travel all the way through Central America. Jungles and rainforest. I mean, they're getting exploded and exploded by hardships and difficulty along the way. They're getting manipulated, raped. I mean, the stories are horrible. And then they finally make it under the guise of false information, and they arrive, and there really is no hope there. Now, put yourself in their shoes for a second. They can't go home because the communists will kill them. They can't go forward for obvious reasons. And they really can't stay there. They don't belong in Mexico. It is utter hopelessness. They can't go forward. They can't go back. And where they're staying isn't even their home, and they're not even liked there. That's the position that they find themselves in. You know, we're not much different, are we? You know, sometimes we have a lot of things, food and houses, and we can actually find ourselves in similar situations. Maybe you're that way this morning. Maybe you're in a situation where you just don't know how to move forward. I can't go back, and where I am right now is extremely difficult. That was the situation of these families at a very heightened, visceral level. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, how can I help these people? I can't walk them across the border. I can't take them back home. Nobody wants them there. And then it dawns on me, oh, wait a minute. We have a message of hope. We have a message of hope. Jesus is hope, a living hope. You know what hope gives you, brothers and sisters? Hope gives you the ability not to look at your current circumstance, but to look at your future circumstance when we pass from this life into the next life. That's what hope actually looks like. That Jesus, he comes in the middle of impossible situations to bring hope, to bring peace, and to bring joy. That's what Jesus does. So we begin to share the hope of Jesus with these Venezuelans, knowing that God meets them in that place. And then granted, their situation may be terrible, but there's a situation that's coming that's going to be glorious. Jesus came into situations like that. He comes into our life and he comes into your life and he meets us exactly where we are. The Christmas story isn't easy and it's not clean, but it's hope that's born and challenging in the midst of a fallen world. And that's what's real and that's what's true. And the question we come to and we ask ourselves is, can this be real? Can we really walk in hope? Can we really walk in hope in the midst of persecution and opposition and difficulty? Is this peace really real? Is there a living hope? Some of you in the room right now, you've experienced this before. You've experienced living hope, haven't you? Has God ever met you in a hopeless situation? There's probably, if I were to take a poll right now, but there's testimony and testimony and testimony where God shows up in hopeless situations. This is what he does. And Paul begins to answer this question for us. And I love this passage in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. And we like to quote a particular verse in this passage. Who's ever heard the verse, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me"? I remember trying to run an 11-mile race through the woods, quoting that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. How many of you use verses like that? Lord, we love to quote that verse. It's on coffee cups and t-shirts and it's great and all that, but that's way out of context. That's out of context. Let me just encourage you, when you sit down to read the Bible, read the Bible. I mean, read the whole passage. If I were to mail you a letter and you were to open up that letter, maybe it's 4-page, single space typed, and you were just to open it up, flip to page 2, and you read the fourth paragraph, the third sentence, and that's all you read, and you fold the letter back up and you put it on the shelf. Would you understand what I'm trying to communicate? Are you going to misunderstand some things? Draw some wrong conclusions? Probably so. Sally, I dare say many of us treat the Bible exactly like that. We go and find a little verse and we read it and we plot it. Yes, that's great. No, let's read the context. Read what Paul is saying. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4:11. Paul says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So what's the context here? Paul is saying, man, I know what it's like to have a lot. I know what it's like to be blessed in this life with surplus. I know what it's like to get filet mignon and grilled asparagus and the cool things they do with Brussels sprouts today. I know what it's like to experience life like that. But I also know what it's like to have very little and not much. He says, because I've learned to be content in every situation. Because he welcomed the God of hope into his life in Jesus. And it would anchor him. You see, hope allows us the ability to see what's coming our way in Christ. We don't anchor our lives to here. Can I tell you that, guys? This is not your best life. This isn't. There's a popular book from years ago called Your Best Life Now. I really beg to differ. It's not your best life now. It's your best life then. It's not your best life here. It's your best life there. See, if we anchor our hope to this reality, you know what we're going to struggle with? Disappointment. Discouragement. A little dose of depression. We're going to have a difficult time if our hope is anchored here. But the Word teaches us that our hope actually doesn't disappoint. Because it's anchored behind the veil. It's anchored in the person of Jesus. That we get to look to life, true life, when we get to leave this place if we know Jesus. We live in the in-between. Not the upside down, all right? But we live in the in-between. Between the first advent, the first coming of Jesus, and the second coming of Jesus. And in this moment in time, Jesus chose to come in the midst of all of our difficulty, to save us, to be with us, to give us a down payment of that which is coming. Do you know there's been a deposit made in your account? And there's more coming? There's more coming. That's what it means to follow Jesus. I used to, for a long time in my own life, I'd always try to wonder, Lord, why are things so difficult? Why are things so hard? And it's like, God's like, have you read the Bible? Just read the Bible. And it actually answers the question. Because it actually is supposed to be in this moment. It's difficult. The Lord has left us here with hope and to be salt and light to those around us. I remember thinking one time, and I'm kind of rambling, I'm sorry, but I remember thinking one time that, Lord, you know, when you saved me, why didn't you just take me straight to heaven? It'd been so much easier. Just get saved, go to heaven, right? Don't have to deal with anything else. Have you thought about that? He could have, right? Saved you, got you right to heaven. Minimal pain, minimal persecution, just get you right to heaven. He left us here. He left us here in the midst of it. To do what? To be light and to be salt and to be beacons of hope. So when people who are lost and dying and suffering begin to look at your life, when you're experiencing loss and suffering, but you have joy and hope and they don't, it's going to be a magnet. What do you have? That's why he left us here. To be beacons of hope to a lost and a dying world for those around us. You know, I'm human. I love for Jesus to calm the storms, don't you? Don't you love it when Jesus just fixes all the problems? He just comes and he just fixes it. And he does do that from time to time. But I have found more oftentimes than not, that's typically not what he does. I'm the disciple running around the boat. Lord, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. The sky is falling, Chicken Little, you know, we're all going to die. And what's Jesus doing during that whole time? He's sleeping. He's at total peace when the boats are rocking. Jesus is sound asleep. And Jesus gets up and what does he say? Oh, guys, y'all have a real faith problem. You really don't know who's in the boat with you. Do you have any idea who I am? Do you have any idea who I am? And in that moment, he calmed the storm. We all love it when God calms the storm. But you know the most precious thing? Is when the storm's brewing, we get really close to Jesus. And we begin to experience a peace that passes understanding. A substance of hope that's only brought on by faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the substance of things hoped for. Last little scripture here, just a thought. Job had a tremendous revelation of this hope that he carried. Arguably, Job had some hard days. But in the midst of the hard days, he would break out with this statement and just say, Lord, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Job fixed his eyes that I know that in the end, my Redeemer is going to stand upon the earth and he's going to make all things right. The first advent, the first coming, will point us to put our hope in Jesus and in the second coming when our hope will be truly realized. Amen. Let me invite you to stand just for a moment. And I don't know how you walked in here today or what you're experiencing. Maybe you walked into the door and you're just simply here to watch your granddaughter dance. That's a good enough reason right there to come. It's beautiful. Not sure why you're here. But maybe God's got something else going on and brought you in here to hear about hope. To hear about the reason of Christmas, the living hope. And I kind of suspect there are two kinds of people that are in the room right now. There are some of you who are listening right now and you're thinking, man, I don't know what in the world you're talking about. I don't know this God. I don't know this Jesus. I know the terminology. I know how to say it. But I don't know what you're talking about. But yet you're experiencing even something right now. You're experiencing something. You know, I might not understand, but I know this is right. This is right. That's the Holy Spirit right now knocking on the door of your heart. You came here to watch a dance, and what you did, but now Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, and he's inviting you to know him, to bring hope into your life and salvation. Or maybe you're here right now, and you would find yourself, you know you've known God, but you feel like you're a long way from home. You're a long way from home. You have remember whens, but you don't have right nows. I remember when God was doing this and God was doing that, but right now that's not a reality for you. And the Lord is saying, man, would you come home in this moment? Would you come back to Jesus? Would you come back to him? And he welcomes you. We all know the story of the son in the house that ran away from the father, took inheritance for loose living, and he came to his senses. He began to make his way back home. And the father would meet him on the journey home. So beautiful. He didn't expect him to come home all the way. He was actually looking for him. And he met him. The Lord wants to meet you right now. If you feel far away, he's going to meet you right where you are and draw you close to him. That's hope. And that's peace and that's joy. Just close your eyes with me just for a moment. Father, I'm so humbled. Lord, I've just come off such a humbling week, Lord, of seeing and tasting so much hopelessness, so much difficulty. But yet at the same time, Lord, watching hope burst forth in the most unlikely hopeless situations, salvation springing up from the ground. Oh, God. There was a man named Oscar. That was prayed for. Ryan was there, remember? Oscar, hopeless, Venezuelan guy. Right there in the middle of squalor, Oscar giving his life to Jesus. Tears coming down his face. And joy began to come out of his heart. I'm stirred by that, guys. This is who we serve. This is Christmas. This is what Jesus does. And if you're here right now and you say, I've never met Jesus like that before. I don't know him. I really don't know him. Man, would you be so bold? I wouldn't embarrass you. Would you just be so bold? Say, man, that's me. I'm in the room right now. Just put your hand up and say, Lord, that's me. Anybody in the room, I want to pray over you and with you. Anybody in the room say, I've never met this Jesus before. I want to pray. Or maybe you're here right now and you say, you know, I'm the guy, I'm the girl that I am. I'm a long way from home. I was coming to watch a dance thing and sing some Christmas carols, but man, I realized, oh no, Lord, I'm not near you right now. Lord, I wanna come back. I wanna come back to you in this moment. Is there anybody in the room right there that said, yes, I wanna put your hand up, that's you. Anybody in the room? Yes, thank you. Anybody else? I wanna come back. I want to come back. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Just call on his name. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. I need you. You may be thinking, Lord, I've made some bad decisions and bad choices, and I'm living in the circumstances of my bad decisions in the midst of a fallen world that's messed up. Lord, I need you in this moment. Emmanuel, you are God with us. Jesus, you came in the midst of utter hopelessness to bring hope, to lift us out of darkness into marvelous light. And you went to prepare a place for us. And you plan on coming back and getting us. But in the meantime, you said, I will not leave you as orphans, that I will come to you. I will give you my Holy Spirit. Jesus, we worship you. We worship you. There's a song we sang earlier. It's called King of Kings. It's the gospel story. It can be your story. It can be my story. Man, as we sing this together, let this be a declaration. Let this be a testimony. Let this be a renewal of your personal faith. And if you're in this room and you prayed and you made Jesus the Lord of your life for the very first time, or you know you were a long way from home and you put your hand up and said, man, I want to come back to you, man. We want to meet you. We want to help you along the journey. You can fill out a card. You can come right by the next room and talk to us. We can get your name and we can help you along the journey. We want to know who you are.